Let's just pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you're already moving so powerfully amongst us. We know that you are inviting us to open up to you, to open the door to our heart and to let you in. And I pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would speak powerfully to us. And I pray that you would anoint your word and give us revelation. As we listen to your word, we pray that we would know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Wonderful. So, the title of this message is Jesus the Eternal Word. And we're going to have a look at John 1, verses 1 and 2. There's a lot in those verses. And so, we'll just look at the first two verses. Sure, it'll be more than enough for this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's read it. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Interesting, eh? And I think that looking at these scriptures, when I first looked at these scriptures, I thought to myself, I have an impossible task to do this morning. Because how can you explain an infinite God and kind of put him in a box and explain him? It's like trying to capture a sunbeam. And it's impossible. But I'm going to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, share a few things. And hopefully we leave here today knowing God more and having had a revelation of these truths. If I look at John, whose gospel this is, I see someone who knew Jesus intimately. And in my opinion, John is probably, out of all human beings, the most qualified, the best person, if you like, to write about Jesus, because he knew him so intimately and so closely. But when you look at these first two verses, even John cannot draw from his human experience to write these words. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." And that is not as a result of him following Jesus around the shores of Galilee, walking in Israel, seeing Jesus feed the 5,000, seeing him walk on water, seeing him cast out demons, seeing him heal people. You don't write, "In the beginning was the Word," because that's what you saw. "In the beginning was the Word." This is a revelation that John has had, which is something that God gave him. It is outside of his physical experience of Jesus. Would you agree with me?
Yeah.
That's the truth. You don't write, "In the beginning was the Word," unless you had a revelation of it. And I thought to myself, what would I write if I was writing a gospel? What would you write? If you had to write a gospel, what would you say? How would you open about Jesus? Maybe you'd say, "Jesus is the most wonderful person I've ever met. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord." Maybe you'd write, "The day I met Jesus was the day my life changed." Maybe that's how you'd start your gospel. But John doesn't. He starts with, "In the beginning was the Word." And remember that the reason John is writing, I think I shared this last time, the reason John writes this gospel is so that you and I can know that Jesus is God, and so that you can know that Jesus is the Messiah. He says that in John 20 and verse 31. John says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why John wrote this stuff. That's why he writes, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." He's writing so that you too can know Jesus as God. And it's very interesting that John starts from this place of revelation and not from personal experience. Straight away, when you look at that first line, "In the beginning was the Word," the first thing that most likely jumps into your mind is the very first verse of the Bible, which says in Genesis 1 verse 1, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, John starts his gospel, in the beginning, same words, was the Word. He's linking, he's taking us back right to the beginning of creation and saying, in the beginning, Jesus was there. Wow.
Awesome.
You see, Jesus existed long before he was born as a baby in a manger. Some people think Jesus is about 2,000 and something years old. He's way older than that. In fact, Jesus predates time because he created the heavens and the earth. Time only started then. We measure time by the length and the time it takes for the earth to revolve around the sun. What was there before? There was no earth and sun. Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God was there. Now, John doesn't say, in the beginning was our Lord. In the beginning was Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word. See, Jesus is eternal. And what John is trying to say here is that Jesus is the Word. What does he mean by this? It's an unusual term for us today. And you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? And that's part of the way that John writes. Part of what he wants is he wants you to sit and think. He doesn't want to just say, you know, Jesus is God. And then we all go, okay, all right, well, move on. He goes, Jesus is the Word. We're like, what? What do you mean by that? Why are you saying Jesus was the Word? What does John know that I don't know? And it makes you think. It draws you in. It causes you to seek out, what is this deeper meaning? What does John know about Jesus? This disciple who knew Jesus the best, what does he know extra? Okay, I wasn't around when John was around back, you know, in those days where they followed Jesus around. I wasn't there personally, but John has had a revelation that it doesn't matter if you weren't there. You can have the same revelation today because it's something that God can give to anybody at any time. You don't need to. I hear people saying, well, if only it would have been awesome to be around, you know, in Jesus' day. If only I could have been there, my walk with God would have been stronger. Well, actually, it wouldn't have, because you need revelation to know God. And you can get that today. It's an unusual term, the Word. But back in John's day, actually, the word for the Word in the Greek is logos. Okay? You've heard me preach on that before. And I've said there's the rhema, which is the spoken word of God, the logos, which is the written word of God. Okay? But it means more than just the written word of God. It means the Word, in philosophical terms, back in John's days, the Greek philosophers used to think of the Word, actually the Logos, as something that was divine. It was like the universal truth or the precepts of the universe. What is it? What's like the rules of the universe? Or what is the thing that holds everything together? You know, like you have rules and maths kind of thing. You have like 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's always going to be that. You're never going to have 1 plus 1 equals 3.
Yeah.
It's like a perfect thing. Okay? And so these philosophers used to think of the Logos as something divine. Like, this is the stuff that holds the universe together. But the thing is, they never thought of the Logos as something, someone personal. They thought of it as like a force, like a essence or something, you know, but never as a person. Whereas Hebrew thinking is the Word is actually a person. Same kind of thing when you read Proverbs. You read about wisdom as a person. Wisdom calls out in the streets. Anybody listening? You know, that kind of thing. Jesus said, I am the truth.
Yeah.
It's not, oh, we need to find the truth. You know, it's out there somewhere. I need to contact the universe. I need to sit there, get in line with the universe to figure out what truth is. The Bible says if you want to know truth, you need to go to Jesus.
Amen.
He is truth.
Yeah.
You want to know what truth is, you've got to meet a person called Jesus.
Amen.
He said he is truth. He is life. He's the source of truth. He's the source of life. He's the source of wisdom. He is the Word. He's the living Word of God. That's who Jesus is. The Word is a person. Psalm 33 verse 6 says this. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. So it's got a double meaning here. It's not just that the Father spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light just appeared out of nowhere. Yes, there were the words coming from the mouth of God, but it's also the word of the Lord, the word of God, Jesus, who makes creation, who made creation happen. And the Holy Spirit. In fact, in this verse here, you see all three persons of the Godhead working. And you'll see that in the Bible. Whenever there's a major event, all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're always involved together.
Amen.
So at creation, it's not like the Father said, let there be light, and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit were standing there watching light happen, and planets and stars, and wow! Isn't the Father amazing? No, they were all involved.
Yeah, amen.
The Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word, okay? Jesus, the Father, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. That breath is spirit. All three involved in creation.
Yeah.
Look, as I said earlier, I'm talking like I know what's going on. This is a mystery. How the three are one and operate and all that. Look, I wasn't there. Okay? I'm on the very edge of human understanding. I kind of have an idea, I think, of what's going on here, but I'm pretty sure I've only hardly scratched the surface as to understanding how all this works. Okay? I've got an impossible task trying to explain an infinite God. You can't put infinity in a box. You just can't. Yeah, that's it. If I can put God in a 30-minute sermon, you should leave this church. I'm serious. There's no ways. Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16 says this. Colossians 1. 15 and 16. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus actually said it later. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because we are one. Amen. We're the same. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Through who? Jesus, the Word. He existed before. He is the eternal Word. He is the eternal Son. In the beginning was the Word. And so when you read your Old Testament, don't think, hey, Jesus hasn't rocked up on the scene.
Yeah.
He's there.
Amen.
All throughout the Old Testament.
Come on.
The commentators talk about the pre-incarnate Christ, which is before Jesus came as a baby, he was doing stuff. Who was it that wrestled with Jacob, put his hip out?
Jesus,
I think, the pre-incarnate Christ. Who was it that met Joshua? And Joshua sees this commander of armies, this soldier. He says, who are you? Whose side are you on? And I believe it's Jesus saying, I'm not on any side. I'm Are you on my side? I'm not here to pick sides. I haven't got a side on earth, but are you on my side? That's the key question. He is the eternal Word. And so when you read your Bible, Jesus was there from creation, involved in that, and all the way through the history of the Old Testament, right up until when he came in the flesh, which was the nativity, what we talk about at Christmas, when Jesus laid aside all his divine attributes and he came as a human, limited himself to living like a human for a little while. Then now he's been raised from the dead. He's back there in heaven with all his divine attributes back again. And since he's done that, he has been exalted to the highest place. He's been given the name that is above every other name. Wow.
Very good.
He's worthy to sit on heaven's throne.
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word. And then John says, the Word was with God. What's that mean? The word with doesn't just mean alongside or with someone, like, you know, traveling with. It also means towards, facing towards. It's like if someone says, hey, I'm going into battle. I'm going to go and do this or whatever. I'm with you, brother. That means I agree. I'm coming with you. I'm not just going to be alongside. I'm with you in heart, in effort, in everything. That's what it means. It means to be towards. It talks about unity. There's absolute unity in the Godhead. There's no competition here. When I said earlier, Jesus has been given the name that's above every other name. It's not like the Father's going, hey, I wish I had the name that's above it, or the Holy Spirit. Why wasn't it me? They don't operate like that.
Yeah.
They are all absolutely in unity with each other. There's no competition. They may have different roles, that kind of thing, but there's no competition. It's perfect unity and harmony.
Amen.
The Word was with God. There's never a difference of opinion. Never. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to get crucified, and he prayed to the Father and he said, Lord, if it's possible, can you take this cup from me? Yet not my will be done, but yours be done. It wasn't because Jesus had a difference of opinion. It wasn't. Because they are in absolute unity.
Yeah.
It's Jesus showing us that he has come to do the will of the Father. He's in absolute agreement with that. It's never a conflict for him. He's with God. The Word was with God. See, not only is this relationship between Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit eternal, it's intimate. There's a sense of he's with God. The Word was with God. There's an intimacy there. That's why we can say now we're also on the edge of the cliff of insanity. We can say God is three persons, yet he's one God. How do you explain that? You can't explain it. People try and use an egg and, you know, the shell, the yolk and the white, that's how the Trinity is, or the power. You know, you flick the switch or whatever and the light comes on and the electricity is the Holy Spirit. You can't explain it through human things. You just can't. You just got to accept it. It's a mystery. One day we'll get to heaven and our understanding will be amplified. And it says now we understand in part. Then we will understand in full. And yet, even then, it will take all of eternity to get to know who God is, because he's infinite. It's not like we're going to get there on day one and go, oh, okay, now I know everything about God. Tomorrow, what's going to happen? Boring. No. It's going to be, wow, look at God again. I never saw that about God. Look at him a second later. I never saw that about you. Look at him 5 seconds later. Something new. God is infinite in who he is. You will never, ever get bored of looking at God and talking with God and walking with God and worshiping God. Some people say, well, you know, if I've got to go to heaven and just worship him all the time, what else am I going to do? What else would you want to do? Amen. I think there will be more than just that, but that's enough for me. I'll be more than happy. Lost my place. But I hope you see there's an absolute unity and intimacy with God in the Godhead. They're the same in their values, in their thinking. Sometimes there's this misconception in Christian circles that somehow Jesus is nicer than the Father, because they look at the Old Testament and think all that judgment, God's opening the ground and swallowing those guys up, God burning Aaron's 2 sons who didn't give the right fire. He fire came out of the temple and incinerated 2 of his sons. They think that was the Father, and now that Jesus has come, he's the nice guy. Now there's grace. Let me tell you, there's been grace ever since day one. It's the same God. Jesus and the Father, they're the same.
Yeah.
If you want to read about scary Jesus, read Revelation. Read chapter 19 and 20. The rider on the white horse, whose name, it says, is the Word of God, and it says out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword with which to strike down the nations. And guess what? It says the fury of God is going to be unleashed, and there's an angel calling on vultures to come and feed on the corpses of people. That's Jesus.
Amen.
Hey? Just saying. I just want to break that mindset. The Bible says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. It's both. Make sure you receive him now while he extends his hand of grace. Because when he comes back on that white horse, the hand isn't going to be extended. It's going to be the rod of iron and the sword that comes out of his mouth. And he will be totally justified in what he's doing. He's not going to have to explain himself to anybody. If anyone say, hey, God, I thought you were loving. Why are you doing this? Why are you destroying all the nations? You've had your time. You never opened the door of your heart. You had your choice and you made the wrong one. I don't make the rules. Don't shoot the messenger. Amen? Please. But although... there's this incredible unity in Jesus saying, I and the Father are one. When you see me, you've seen the Father. Let me just add this. Jesus came in the flesh, not the Father and not the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's important to know. And I'm not going to explain that because that's an entirely another message in no ways. I've got time to do that. And Jesus rose from the dead. But there's no competition, right? They're in unity towards each other. It's a mystery. Okay, we'll leave it at that. We're getting a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. Amen. It's interesting. It always interests me when I read the, you know, like the book of Revelation with John writing there, or say Ezekiel, or one of these prophets. Whenever they're talking about, hey, they're looking at the throne, they see someone like the Son of Man. They see a rainbow like an emerald. They see a sea like crystal. It's always like, because it's very difficult to write in words exactly what's going on. When you see God, it's hard. And that's why it's always, I saw something and it's like this and look like this and something similar to this. It's hard to write about an infinite God. you know, and describe things. How do you describe a color you've never seen before? How do you describe a sound you've never heard? That's the kind of thing that's going on. When you get to heaven, that's what's going to happen. People that have gone there and come back trying to explain things, they just don't know how to do it. Because how do you explain a color you've never seen? Oh, it's like red and purple, or it's like, but it's not really, you know. Blue and green, or blue and yellow, is it green? No, it's something like that. That's what it's like. And it's interesting because these seem like such simple verses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Such simple writing, and yet such depth of meaning. It's so deep. And then finally, as I draw this to a close, the Word was God. John just puts it plainly there. I remember someone coming to me and saying that Jesus never claimed to be God. It's actually a fairly common thought. Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Other people said he was God, but Jesus never claimed. Actually, that's wrong. There's a number of times in the Bible where Jesus actually claimed to be God. In fact, let me get the verse for you. I'm going to jump around a little bit here. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, there was an argument going on. The crowd were accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed. And he was trying to explain that he wasn't. And the crowd was quite hostile towards him. And then Jesus said, listen, they started talking about Abraham and all this kind of thing. And Jesus said, actually, you know what? I saw Abraham rejoice when he heard about my coming. And they were like, what? You're only 50 years old. You're telling us that you saw Abraham. How the heck is that possible? And Jesus answered them like this, John 8, 58. He said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. That is the name of God, I am. When Moses was by the burning bush, and he said, listen, who am I going to say is sending me? You know, what's the name? What's your name, God? He said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. And when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, he's saying not I existed. He's saying, I am. I was there then, I'm here now, I'm there in the future. I'm past, present, and future. When he says in the book of John, and straight after that, you know why? You can say, well, I didn't really mean he was God. Well, then why did they pick up stones and try and stone him? Yeah. The very next verse. Because they believe that he committed blasphemy. No one is allowed to say they're God. Why did they pick up stones to try and stone him? Because Jesus claimed to be God. Yeah. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. This is John writing again. Look at this. He said, when I turned to see the one speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe and a gold sash across his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were flames of fire. Imagine, this is Jesus. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell down as though dead. This is John. This is the guy that leaned back on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper. He's the one the disciples said, hey, just ask Jesus this question. He's got the hotline. He's got the phone. He's got the connection with Jesus, the relationship that the other guys didn't have. And yet, when he sees the resurrected Jesus, he's so frightened he falls down as though dead. And then Jesus says this. After he falls down, he says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one.
Yeah.
I hold the keys of death and the grave. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the first thing you read about in the Bible and I'm the last thing you read about in the Bible. I am God.
Yeah.
I'm everything
Amen.
In between as well.
Come on.
Jesus is God. And he claimed to be God. Don't ever accept when a Jehovah's Witness comes to you and says, hey, we read the same Bible as you. Their Bible is different. Their Bible in this verse, in verse 2, it's of one of John chapter 1 and verse, is it 1 or 2? I can't remember. To verse 2. Their Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, small g. And their argument is that in the Greek there's no, what's it called, participle or something like that. I don't know what it is. But it's like you can put an A. According to the rules of Greek, you can. But their Bible's different. So don't ever say, oh, okay, you got the same Bible as me. No, you don't. My Bible says Jesus is God.
Amen.
You don't believe that.
True.
Anyway, I get fired up with these things. If you don't take a stand, you'll just go, oh, it's nice that you read the same Bible as me.
Amen.
No, you don't worship the same God as me. If you're in another religion, you don't worship the same God that I do. Because in who I believe God is, he is the Son of the Father. And he created all things. What other religion teaches that? What other religion teaches that God came as a human and died for me? Rose again from the dead. One day I'm going to meet him.
Amen.
One day he's going to come back and destroy everybody that doesn't believe. What other religion teaches that? Only Christianity. Only Christianity can meet the requirements of a merciful and a just God.
Yeah.
No other religion can meet those two requirements.
So true.
Because everyone agrees, hey, God is just. Sin needs to be punished. When someone does something wrong, you can't just turn a blind eye and not do anything. Problem is, all of us have done something wrong.
Yeah.
So what now? We're all doomed. Oh, but then the other guys say, well, God is merciful. You just say this phrase, blah, 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 blah. I won't say it. But in some religions, you just say this thing and you believe it and God, and you're saved. Well, what about all the wrong things you did? Is God just or is he merciful? Doesn't fit. Only Christianity says everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. But Jesus came, lived a sinless life, took your sin upon himself, paid your price so you don't have to. God meets the requirements. He is just and he's merciful. Only Jesus can do that. No one else can do that in the whole world. And you can sit here with the door of your heart closed and say, well, I disagree. Well, good luck on the day you see Jesus coming on a white horse. That's all I can say. What are you going to tell him? Hey, I didn't know. You heard it today. You did know. Last thing I want to say is this. In the book of Revelation, what we've just read here, it says, Jesus, verse 1, verse 13, was standing in the middle of the lampstands. He's walking around in the middle of the lampstands. The lampstands are churches. That's what he says. A little bit later, you read about it. And it says, he holds 7 stars in his right hand. The stars are the messengers to the churches, or the leaders of those churches, or the angels of those churches. Probably means leaders. I believe it means leaders. Here's the thing that hit me. What is Jesus doing now? John has this revelation of Jesus. What does Jesus show him? What is he doing? I'm walking among the churches. That's what I'm concerned with. The Bible says Jesus is building his church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you want to be involved with what Jesus is doing, get involved in the church, because he's walking among the lampstands. You can go and do your own thing, live your own life, get your best job ever, and have your white picket fence and 3 dogs and 10 kids and, you know, mow your lawn and whatever. But I'm telling you now, if you want to be involved with Jesus, you can do all that, but be involved in the church, because that's what he's doing. That is what's important to him. The preparation of his bride. My goodness. Those of you that got married, what were you like when you got engaged? Everything is my bride, my bride, my bride. You know, that's what you focused on. And that's what Jesus is focused on now. He could have revealed to John that he was anywhere else. Well, I'm standing here, I'm watching, I'm checking. What is Satan doing? What's his armies doing? Jesus is on the edge of his throne, looking down and trying to figure out what's going on. Hey, he's trying to help these guys. He's trying to heal the sick or whatever. No, he shows John, I'm walking among the lampstands. That's what's important. And this is the revelation that he says, I want you to let the churches know. I want you to let them know I'm concerned. And then there's letters to all the churches. Jesus is concerned with what's going on in the church. If you want to be involved alongside of Jesus, be involved in the church. Be involved. Come pray with us. Come to the nations with us. Invite people. Bring them in. Say, hey, come and meet God. Come and be healed. God is doing wonderful things. We've seen people saved. We've seen people healed. We've seen things like arthritis healed. We've seen cancer healed. We've seen people saved in the middle of the park at a baptism last year. Just in the middle of a picnic, giving their life to Jesus, holding hands in a circle, praying, asking about Jesus. We've seen, while we were baptizing people, some guy walked up, said, what are you doing? And we explained, and he said, actually, you know what, I've never been baptized. I'm like, I'm a Christian, but I've never done that, and I want to do that now. Something gripped his heart. He got baptized right then and there. God is doing amazing stuff. Get involved. Jen and I, we've given everything to serve in the church. We've left our old life behind. Friends and everything. Left it behind. Why? Because we want to be where Jesus is. We want to be doing what he's doing. He's wonderful. I said I met him 31 years ago, and that's what I want to do for the next 31 years. Be involved with Jesus. Why would I want to do anything else? Why would I want to, you know, become a billionaire or whatever? When I get to heaven, my mansion is going to be worth more than all the money in the earth. It's made of gold, man, and precious stones and stuff. I mean, how much money do you have to earn to equal that? I want to be involved with Jesus here, and he's walking among the lampstands. That's what he's doing. All this time, while I've been looking at the book of John, I've been thinking to myself, you know what I really want is that I want us to know Jesus in a greater way. As we go through this book of John, my prayer is that we would have revelation of who Jesus is. It comes from God. Yes, we have to open up. We have to open up our hearts. We have to say, God, I want this from you, but only God can give it. Maybe now, just as we end, and we're going to close in prayer now. Maybe you're wanting more of God this morning. You're opening your heart and you're saying, God, I want to know you. You can. You don't have to say, John knew you so well, I'll never get to know you as well as John. You can. God has no favorites. He's not going to say, hey, I'm only going to give my revelation to those who are leaders. He'll give it to anybody. If you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come and drink. God's going to do a work in your life. Let's bow our heads. First of all, I'm just going to pray generally over us, and then I'm going to give an invitation after that. But just in a general sense, Lord, we come to you today, and When we're reading about things like in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it's just, it's difficult for us to understand with our finite minds. But Lord, I pray that you would give us revelation, that you would speak into our lives, pull back the curtains of heaven and allow us to see something of the eternal Word of God, the eternal Jesus. Open our eyes to see you, Jesus, with eyes like flaming fire. And yet you love us. You are passionately in love with us. Lord, you're building your church. Be passionate for the church. Help us to be involved with you in any way, Lord. David said, I just want to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Anything, as long as I'm there. I don't have to be up front and on the stage. I just want to be close. Just want to do something near Jesus. I pray that would be our heart, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that needs to open the door of their life, that they would do that. I'm going to pray a prayer now. I want to invite everyone just to pray it along with me. Maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't, you know in your heart, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I said I met him 31 years ago. I wasn't born a Christian. I met him when I was 19, first time. And I opened up my heart. He came in and he saved me. He's done so much wonderful things in my life. I can't have time to explain them all. And he can do the same in your life. He can save you. He can come in and you can be reborn today. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want to ask everyone just to pray with me. Just so that those who are maybe praying this prayer for the first time, I'm not trying to embarrass you in any way. But if you can pray this out loud and mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved right now, today.
Thank you, Lord.
So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus
Christ. I believe you are the Son of God.
I believe you are the Son of God.
And that you're the only way to God.
And you are the only way to God.
I believe that you died on the cross.
I believe that you died on the cross.
You took my sins upon yourself.
You took my sins upon yourself.
And you paid my price.
You paid my price.
I ask you for forgiveness.
I ask you for forgiveness.
Of all my sins.
All my sins.
And I believe that you do forgive.
And I believe that you do forgive.
From this day onwards.
This day onwards.
I want you to be Lord of my life.
I want to
hear your voice. And I want to do what you say.
I want to do what you say.
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for saving me.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 If any of you prayed that prayer for the first time, please come up and speak to us. Let us know. Tell us, hey, you know what? Today's the day Jesus became Lord of my life. The most wonderful day. We'd love to hear that that's happened to you. We'd love to pray with you some more.